It's so good to be together on this Lord's Day morning. I changed something up today, so I went back to a fill-in-the-blank by a couple conversations that I had, so you can let me know if you prefer an article or a fill-in-the-blank, but that's something to help you kind of follow along as you're going through the lesson. You know, we've had a lot of reason lately to think about heaven, and my daughter, Evie, recently was trying to go to sleep, and she couldn't, she just couldn't get there, couldn't go to sleep, and so she was trying to think about heaven in order to help her find comfort and reassurance and fall asleep. And she told Adrian that she was bothered because she wasn't excited about heaven. And she was having a hard time imagining it and didn't know if she would even like it, which then makes you feel even worse, right? And Adrian was trying to tell her that that is a familiar feeling for a lot of people. We have all kinds of weird ideas about heaven sometimes, like it's just floating on a cloud, or it's this endless church service where the preacher drones on and on, and the hymn, one of those hymns that has six too many verses, or, you know, just like that we're just gonna be bored, and what's it really like? And or maybe we're in this like permanent blissful stasis. I mean, we have these weird ideas that have no connection to what the Bible actually says about what it will be like. And the other difficulty is, of course, that it's hard to see beyond this world. It's hard to see beyond this life. And there's only so many ways that the Bible can tell us something that we have never experienced. And yet the Bible does give us these pictures and tells us that there is continuity between what we experience now and what we experience then. Even if it's not the same. So Adrian used this analogy, and I thought, oh, I got to use that. That is really good. She explained to Evie, and this is a picture of Evie, her ultrasound. She explained to her that you could think of the world to come, the world beyond what we can see and know, kind of like when you were in your mother's womb. You couldn't conceive of sunsets and ocean waves and wedding celebrations and roller coasters and all the things we get to experience here. But it was right there, just beyond your sight, just beyond your experience. And already, you were experiencing a small version of so much of what we love, what we would look to enjoy someday. You know, in our mother's wombs, we experienced comfort and food and love. We could hear voices of people that would raise us and love us all our lives. And it's still us. That was still Evie. Same person. Well, in the same way, there are things that we could never fully imagine about what it will be like. But there's a lot that the Bible tells us and says, you know, you like to feast and have good food? Well, we've got great food up here, and we will be feasting and partying. It's a picture in the Bible. Well, you like to sing these great songs Michael has been leading us in, and all of the other favorite songs you have while you're driving down the road? Well, we'll be singing up here. You like to be with good friends and family and know that you belong and feel loved, and just enjoy one another? Well, that's what it is all the time here. And there's so much more. See, all of this that we experience here is pointing to a greater world, beyond this world. This is a crazy idea, but your life now is not about this life. You were made for more. You were made for something so amazing and so satisfying that in your best moments here, whenever you feel truly fulfilled, that's just a foretaste of what's to come. So let's look beyond. Let's look beyond the veil and try to see what the Bible tells us of the world to come. And my prayer that I've been praying about this sermon is that God would make eternity a little more real to us and bring us the comfort and the deep longing that we see so many in the New Testament and the Old Testament having as they look forward, as they pray, "Come, Lord Jesus," as they think, "How beautiful heaven must be," as we just sang. We can go one of two ways, and hopefully the womb illustration helps you see this. We can kind of collapse the great realities of eternity into just more of the same that we have here. Well, it's going to be great. We're going to be probably just, you know, playing football and just having fun and hanging out. And it'll be a really nice time, just less annoyances of the things that are happening here. And that minimizes what we see about heaven in Scripture. And yet, we can also say, oh, it's just so different. It's got to be so different. We can't know anything about it. What can we really say except it'll be nice? It'll be good. I know I'll be happy, whatever it's like. And in between those two is accepting our limitations, but receiving the true, reliable words of Scripture, the pictures that God has chosen to give us, the descriptions, both positive and negative, negative as in it's not going to be like this, that we see in Scripture. So that's the goal of this lesson. A clearer vision. Well, John, of course, saw a clear vision. He saw it in the passage that Tommy just read. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. You remember, this is calling back to the beginning of the Bible. In the beginning, what did God do? He created the heavens and the earth. And here, he sees a new heaven and earth. It's like a Bible idiom for a universe. God's going to make something new for us to dwell in. And he says, the first heaven and the first earth have passed away. These things will be gone. And the sea was no more. We'll come back to that. So this clear vision, just try to imagine. Imagine what it will be like. Imagine the things that we'll have to look forward to. What are we going to do in heaven? I put a couple questions here. Will we be bored in heaven? What do you think you'll want to do there? What do you think we would have done in the Garden of Eden? You know, the Bible uses the terms paradise and Eden to describe what it'll be like, constant garden image. In fact, the two great pictures we get of that place, the new heavens and new earth, in Revelation and other places in the Bible, are of a garden and a great city, kind of blended together. A garden city. What fulfills your soul when you do it here? The things that you were built to do. You know, in the beginning, they were told to garden. There was work, there was service, there was creation, there was flourishing, there was tending and organizing, and we will surely be serving and fulfilling our purpose in these ways. There's pictures in Isaiah 65 of building in the new heavens and new earth. There's joy and enjoyment. There is worship and feasting. There is ruling and deciding. There's cultivating. There is rest. There is talk, words, and listening. There is fellowship and sharing. Just imagine for a moment the first moments that you spend there. So much will be gone, but something new will be created. Chapter 22 gives this picture. And if you kind of close your eyes or just kind of wistfully think for a moment about it, maybe you can hear the babbling of the river. Brightest crystal, you can see light shining off of it. Not light from a sun. Light from God, who is there. Just Him. Not light that God is creating, but light from God, the Father, and the Lamb. And from them flow this river. And through the middle of the street of the city, it's coming. And the tree of life is there, and we're eating from it. So he says, the former things have passed away. We'll come back to the wiping away of every tear from their eyes, where he calls back to Isaiah 25. But he says, death will be no more, and mourning will be no more, and crying will be no more, and pain will be no more. Okay, I get it. There's a lot of things that won't be there. This is the no list for heaven. But if you pay attention to the former things that won't be there, you can start to get a picture of what will be there. No means no, but every no reveals a yes. It's like whenever you, let me tell young people about this thing called film. You used to, whenever you took a picture, it would print it onto, inside your camera, onto a thing called a negative. And then you would take the negatives to Walgreens, and they would turn them in to pictures. But negatives have a picture in it. It's just kind of hard to see, and it's reversed. So the darks are light and the lights are dark, and you can kind of see me and Adrian in a picture here. Well, that's kind of like these pictures in the book of Revelation when it tells us all of these no's. And I'm not going to go over all of them because there are so many, but let me just give you a few of the no's and how they start to reveal a picture of a yes, where when we look at these negatives, we see an eternal reality, because sometimes the best way to describe some place or something is to describe how it's different from what you're used to. Especially whenever you're trying to comfort somebody, when somebody's going through something bad or something is not good, and you say, it's going to get better. That pain won't hurt so much in the future. Or, well, after we go through this treatment, you're going to see some changes. Well, that's what these pictures are giving us. They're looking at our worst things here and saying how something is going to be totally different. No C. What an interesting thing to start. But if you pay attention to the story of the Bible, you can see the chaos waters churning through the whole Bible from the Genesis 1 all the way through the Exodus and the crossing of the Red Sea and Jonah and the flood and all of these pictures of these waters that are dangerous and chaotic and separate peoples. And heaven won't be like that. There will be order and consistency and security to replace this world's chaos and danger. He says there's no temple. Well, aren't we going to be worshiping God a lot? Why wouldn't there be a temple? There's lots of temple pictures throughout the book of Revelation, but that's because all of the place is like a temple. A temple was like an outpost kind of a dwelling for God. He doesn't need that because he will be at home, and we've now entered his home, his intimate presence everywhere you go. You go over here, you go over there. God is right there with you. There's no death, and instead health and vitality and longevity are permanent certainties. There is no night. The light of the Lamb and the Father shine everywhere, leaving no lurking evils or shadows of uncertainty. There is no pain or sorrow. Instead, there's happiness and celebration and togetherness. All of these no's point to yeses. But before we go too much further, we need to stop and notice that there are two different things we're talking about here when we talk about heaven. Both are good. Both, the essence of both is being with the Lord, and where God is, that is heaven. And I'm fine with calling both heaven, though the Bible uses different terms throughout the Bible for both. But we're talking about these two different states, these two different time periods, right? There's life after we die, and there's life after we rise, and we need to understand both. We need to recognize they are, there's continuity again, but they are different, right? And so this isn't a sermon on this, but let's just notice. For instance, in Philippians 1, verses 23 to 25, Paul lets us know that we have no doubt where we will be. If you want to open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1, I just want to note a couple things here. Paul says here in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21 that to die is gain. To die is a good thing for a Christian. That's a win. That's a success. He's not sure which is better. Should I stay? Should I go? It's like the clash here, back and forth. Which one is it going to be? And he says, I'm hard-pressed between the two. And in verse 23, he says, my desire, what would you rather be? Well, of course, you'd rather live. That's better. That's not what he says. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. See, he's not just talking about some future situation. He's talking about dying and going to be with the Lord. But turn the page to chapter 3, and you can see that's not his ultimate goal. That's not ultimately what his hope is, what he's longing and looking for. He's striving and pressing on. And in verse 11, he says what he's pressing on toward, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. And he says, I'm waiting in verse 20 and 21. I'm waiting for a Savior to come from heaven. You know, that's where I belong. That's my citizenship. And from heaven, chapter 3, verse 21, he says, when he returns, he will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. So there's a place we go when we're waiting, and that is going to be pretty good, and that's heaven. In fact, Jesus said in Luke 23, verse 43, he said to the thief hanging on the cross next to him, today you'll be with me where? In paradise, which is the word in the Old Testament Greek for the Garden of Eden. But Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12, 1 to 4, he calls the third heaven, the place where God is, that he was caught up to in a vision, paradise. He says that's heaven, that's the third heaven is paradise. I want to notice something else, though, that I find really comforting. When I think about my own death someday, or when I think about those I love going on, if you've ever been with those who are preparing and then who pass on, it's a sobering thing, and even the most confident Christians can naturally be nervous about going to a place you've never been, being in a situation that you've never seen, never experienced. There's so much mystery. Even this sermon is clouded in mystery, like we're looking through a glass dimly. In Luke 16 and verse 22, Jesus is telling the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Simple little thing, he says. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. It would be a strange thing for Jesus to make up as a fanciful fiction for his story. He knows what the reality is. He could have given any kind of picture he wanted. But this is how he describes it, and it makes perfect sense. Hebrews 1 says that the angels are ministering to serve those who will inherit life. And so they minister to us in that time of scary, strange foreignness as we step from a world we know to a place that we've never been. We have someone with us sent by our Father to care and support us. I find that very comforting. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul again says, I want to be away from my body. That's going to be great. Away from my body when I die, to go be with the Lord. And then he says, you know, and right before that, he says that we're not going to remain unclothed. We're going to change in this tent for a more permanent kind of a heavenly body, a heavenly dwelling in the metaphor. But still, to die and go be with the Lord is still better by far. So there's a lot we don't know. Right? But the assurance of Scripture over and over again about where our loved ones are right now who died in the Lord is they are happier than we are. They are in paradise. They are with Jesus. They are in a place that Paul says is better by far. But what about after that day? Someday, could be today, could be another 2,000 years. Someday, Jesus will return, as we just read about. He'll come from his place, the right hand of God, and at that time, several things are going to happen that he's going to bring everybody to raise, and there's going to be a judgment. And then there's going to be a new creation that comes. 2 Peter 3 and verse 13 says, we eagerly wait for the promise, even though all these things are going to dissolve, of a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. It's a longing for that day. And so I just put, there's much more about this second part than there is about the first part, but I just put a few passages up here that I find helpful and comforting. In 1 Corinthians 15, we read about this. I love verse 51, talks about how there is this longing we have to, he says, behold, I tell you a mystery. He doesn't say it's all clear and obvious. He says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. And so we'll have a body like his, a glorious body. We'll all be changed, whether we die before that day or not. And 1 Thessalonians 5, 13 to 17, I read on Tuesday at Joyce's funeral, because Paul says, we want you to comfort one another with these words. And he says, we don't want you to grieve as those who have no hope. Not that we don't want you to grieve, but it's a different kind of grieving. It's a grief with hope. And so he gives this this picture of us being called, if we're in the grave, the dead in Christ called to raise first, and then we who are alive meeting him in the air. There's a trumpet shout. There's a voice of an archangel. But the key to this, and this is the key to all of these things, is in verse 17, he says, "And so we will always be what? With the Lord." See, in both cases, the most important thing is the most important thing. In both cases, the best part is being with him. That's the essence of heaven. That's the essence of the new heavens and new earth. Let me just give you five different pictures here. One is in John 14, famously, beautifully, Jesus says, "In my Father's house are many rooms, and I'm going to prepare a place for you." This is, he's talking to his disciples right before he died. He says, "I'm going to go, and I'm going to make a place for you in my Father's house." Think of that. Where will you live? What is your home? It's God's home. That's your house now. He's your Father. And you'll have a spot prepared for you that Jesus has made for you. Behold, Revelation 21, verse 3 says, the dwelling of God is with man. Be with him. But you know, Adrian and I were talking the other day, and I think I even brought this up in Josh and Grace's ceremony. Home is usually not a place. It's really a person, right? Or a group of people. And when you get married, your spouse really becomes your home. Wherever they are, that's home. And every wedding we've ever been to is a slightly dimmed reflection pointing to this glorious reality of the day Jesus and his people are fully united. The bride, chapter 19, verse 7, is prepared and ready and fully united with her husband. We're moving into the same house completely. Home is a person. Our person is Jesus. There's a picture in Revelation 2, verse 17 that speaks to this intimacy. And there's all kinds of different theories on what the stone means. Jesus says that the one who overcomes is going to get a white stone, and that could be they would give white stones to get into certain events. Sometimes they would make judgments with white stones. But the key is, he says, on that white stone will be written a name that nobody knows except you and the Lord. Well, that wouldn't be God's name. All of us know what's that name. It's not Jesus' name. That's not Ryan. You guys know Ryan. That's my name. But I'll be given a new name. A little secret between me and the Lord. And I think what that idea is what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 8, verses 1 to 3, that to love the Lord and be loved by the Lord is to know and be known, to be fully known, to be gotten, you know, in a way that only the Lord gets you. In the back over here, I read my favorite passage in the whole Bible, or some of it, Psalm 63. And I won't read it right now, but it's my favorite picture of longing for God. As in a dry and weary land where is no water, my soul is longing for you. And to worship you is to be satisfied as with rich food. And to be in your presence makes me want to cling to you forever, because your love is better than life itself. The thirst you have, and what I mean by that is all of your longings and dissatisfaction and something's not quite complete, and people try to fill it in a million different ways here, mostly totally unhealthy ways, that thirst will be quenched in the presence of the Lord. And a last picture, it kind of sounds like one of those negatives that we were talking about, but I don't want to just talk about the fact that there will be no tears there, but about what the Bible specifically says, if you were paying attention, is going to happen. What will God be doing in heaven? Well, here's one thing that he will do. He's going to reach over. This is the picture that's given. Whatever the reality that fulfills this looks like, this is what God wants you to get about who he is for you in that moment. And he's going to wipe a tear from your eye. You know, that's a fatherly picture or a motherly picture, right? That's what you do whenever, that's very intimate. I would never reach over and brush a tear from Dave's eye. I love you, but, you know, that would be weird. But I might do that for Nadia. Hey, baby, it's okay. Everything's going to be okay. Come here, give me a hug. That's the Father. In that moment, that is the Lord taking away all of your pain and sorrow and making it all okay. The best part is being with him and how he will be with us. So we say this thing, happily ever after. And sometimes I think, you know, you get to the end of a story and it's like the whole thing seems pretty flat. Like the adventures are over and now it's just a boring, blissful thing going on. And I think we can kind of think of eternity that way. I like what C.S. Lewis said at the end of one of the Narnia books about happily ever after. He says, and for us, this is the end of all the stories. And we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. So your real story hasn't even started yet. Not the best part of it. Not the great adventures. He says all their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now at last they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. Our adventure is just beginning when we find our way into that homeland. To quote another children's story, as J.M. Barrie wrote in his play Peter Pan, Peter Pan says, "To die will be an awfully big adventure." But of course, this isn't a children's story. That's the other thing about happily ever after. It can kind of sound like fantasy, because we know there's going to be, you know, yes, the prince and the princess got married and lived happily ever after. But somewhere along the way, he did something wrong or she said the wrong thing. And now they've got something to work out. Is it still happily ever after? Sure, but it's rocky. This is no fiction. Remember what he said back in 21 verse 5. And when he who is seated on the throne not only showed John these things, but he said, "I'm making all things new, and I want you to write this down." And here's why. These words are trustworthy and true. These are not fairy tales we're singing about. This is a vision. This is a vision. I'm not saying that everything in the vision is exactly trying to say, I'm going to argue for the makeup of the streets, that they are transparent gold. But there's something about that that God wants you to get. There's something about all of this that is meant to tell us what heaven is like and what the new heavens and new earth and the reality, the creation that all of creation and all of our bodies and our souls are longing for are meant to come about. And so right now, we are in a place where we can't see beyond, but we can be born for that new life in this life. That's what it means to be born again, John 3. To be born again, or more literally, some translations will say, to be born from above, is to begin eternal life right now. It's to begin a different, not only a different quantity of life, but eternal as in life of the age to come, a different quality of life. The bodies are still falling apart here. We haven't gotten that new one. But the spirit is renewed day by day. And already we're starting to taste of the good things of God in his presence. And so that as we look to all the good things we love here, we don't have to look ahead and think, I'm going to have to say goodbye to all my favorite things and be in that place I don't know that, you know, maybe I won't even like it. No, everything good here is an echo, a reverse echo from eternity. That's what we start to see. God made you for something beautiful and powerful and wonderful. And so we cry out, Maranatha. May our souls grow in longing for Jesus to come today. Not clinging to this moment and this life and the things we love here, but knowing it's going to be even better. We can appreciate the now while looking beyond and saying, when you come, all this junk is gone and all the good stuff is even better. Come, Lord Jesus. If you're ready to be born again into that new life through faith and repentance and baptism, you can come forward in a moment, and we would love to baptize you this morning. If you have questions about any of this or anything else, if there's something I got wrong or there's something else that we can do to talk to you about these things, to help you follow the Lord more closely, just let one of us know. In a moment, you can come forward or just talk to us. If there's any way we can serve you spiritually and help you be closer to the Lord, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.